the notes out there. Encourage you to take notes. Encourage you to get the recording when we're done. We'll either send out a link or find some way to get it to you. What I'd like to start here, just starting in the notes, there's a lot of material here. I'm going to cover a lot of different things. I'm going to teach healing from how the Lord taught me how to teach healing. Now, give you a little background. I met Jesus a long time ago, in 1978. I met him while I was in high school, got saved, went to college, got filled in the Holy Spirit, and probably when I was in college, the Holy Spirit started moving and pushing me to learn about divine healing. I would tell you that every single, at that time, okay, cassette tape I could find, it was past 8-track, anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about? All right. Cassette tape I could find. I remember services where you could order the tapes, they'd send them to you, you listen to them, send it back, and it was all free. Every single book I could find, every single someone I could hear preach on, I would learn about divine healing. I probably read books you probably haven't heard of. Anyone ever hear John G. Lake? Okay. And today, most of his sermons are published, and a lot of his sermons are published by actually Kenneth Copeland's ministry. But that's only been the last 10 years. I had those sermons in unpublished form before they were published. Someone sent them to me. I read all his books. I had read F.F. Bosworth's book, Lillian B. Yeoman. Anyone ever hear of her? So I can go on and on. And I was praying for the sick, and I was seeing people healed. We were evangelizing and praying for the sick and seeing people healed. And I would say I went on like this. I remember I memorized every single scripture in the Bible about healing. You know, it starts in the Old Testament. It goes through the law. It goes through the Psalms. It goes through the major prophets. It goes through the minor prophets, Jesus, Paul. It's all throughout the Bible. Anything time you see what I would call themes throughout the Bible, it's something we need to look at. It's something we need to understand. It's something we need to bring faith to our understanding, because there's a reason it's highlighted throughout the Bible. Sometimes what I see is people take one scripture in one different place and they kind of build this big doctrine, but it's like this minor thing, and when we make this minor thing a major thing. Well, healing is a major thing because it's throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, 2/3 of Jesus' earthly ministry was casting out evil spirits, casting out devils, and healing the sick. 2/3. You read through the Acts of the Apostles when Jesus said, you know, greater works you shall do. And he said, you know, in Mark's version of the Great Commission, you know, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Read in the book of Acts. Read the outpouring there. What about it, you know, the beggar as Peter, James, and John walking into the temple. Now, that wasn't like right after Jesus died or after the day of Pentecost. That was a number of years later. But all of a sudden, and matter of fact, if you look at that story, and if you look at Jesus' life and going to the temple, and if that guy was there for years, Jesus probably walked past him. But Jesus didn't do anything at that time. God's timing is always perfect. Anyway, so I, you know, was going through this for a long period of time, studying on it, teaching on it, acting it out, believing in faith, listening to it, and figured I had it pretty well down pat. You know, as down pat as you can. You know, when you're 25 or 26, sometimes you think you know everything. And then one day I was just talking to the Lord. One of the things that I think is most important, I'll just tell you, that has enabled my spiritual growth from what my perspective to continue to grow. And it has been 42 years since the day I met Jesus, or the day that he introduced himself to me and said, "Hey, yo, I'm real." And that day I said, "Jesus, I'm going to see if this is true." Well, 42 years later, and I found out it is very true. And it hasn't changed. Actually, it's got stronger in my understanding that he is true and that he came that I might have life and might have it abundantly. So I'm in my, you know, monthly or daily prayer time, and I always do this. Usually I get in my car, I go drive somewhere because I don't want to be distracted. If I'm at home, I'll find something to do. And the Lord spoke to me. And when he spoke to me, he said this to me. He goes, I want you to study something. I said, okay. You know, I was always up for that. And he said, I want you to study on divine healing. Okay? And I thought about it. And I said, okay. In my mind, I said, I think I've been doing that for a while. And I said, Lord, I've been studying all these books. I've read all these books. I've prayed for the sick. I know the scriptures. You know, I know 1 Peter 2:24. I know Matthew 8:17. I know Isaiah 53. I know Psalm 103. I know Galatians 3:13. I know Deuteronomy 28. I know Exodus, you know, 20:23. Can I go on? So, you know, I'm trying to think about all these things. But when God comes and says something to you, there's a reason, because you don't know things. And he said, okay, that's good, but I want you to study the way I ministered healing. I said, okay. No matter how much you think you know about God, no matter how much you think you have a revelation of God, no matter how much you think you've heard people teach about a particular subject about God, let me inform you something. There is always more. Because no one has full understanding and revelation. Now, I'm not saying there's things that we need to create in the scriptures that aren't there. I'm just telling you, there are multitudes of things that are there that we just haven't seen or understood. And church history is full of that. Church history is full of continual revelation on the scripture, and then that revelation flowing out, and that revelation coming to a person, and that revelation becoming a rock and of spiritual substance, and then using that revelation to preach, and that changes people and changes society. Every single major revival, every single major innovation that has led to what we would call denominations today, for the most part, all came from a pouring out of God's Spirit and a revelation about something that wasn't highlighted before, but it was still all there in the scriptures. So the Lord said to me, I want you to study the way I minister to people. And I got the impression is like, you know, if you read the Gospels, you ever read all the Gospels and you see how Jesus ministered to people individually? Now, there's stories about, you know, how Jesus went doing good and healing all that are oppressed the devil, and people came to hear and be healed. And you can see global situations where Jesus ministered healing or his healing power was there and people got healed. But there are numerous stories in the Gospel where Jesus had personal interaction with people, and he ministered to them. Do you ever wonder why Jesus in one circumstance would make clay on the ground and put it in someone's eyes, and they would get healed, and in another circumstance, Jesus would, you know, just say, you know, someone would say, speak the word only, and Jesus said, you know, as you said, so it be unto you. Or sometimes he would lay hands on people. He would minister to people all different ways for different reasons. And the question is why? Because as you read the New Testament, and I have like a lot of things down here if you want to start on page 2, about the different way Jesus ministered healing, or the different ways that healing is recorded in the Bible, because Jesus wasn't the only one who ministered healing. It started in the Old Covenant. Started with Abraham. Abraham prayed for Abimelech and he got healed, his family. It was a king. But there's things that for gifts of healing, for spiritual gifts. There's the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, and the gifts of faith. And we'll get to them. There's the laying on of hands in Mark chapter 16. You know, it says you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Elders praying in faith, anointing with oil, according to James chapter 5. There's the prayer of faith, Mark 11:23-24. That if you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and doubt not in your heart, but believe the things you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatever you say. There's the prayer of agreement, Matthew 18. If two of you agree about anything you may ask, it shall be done for your Father is in heaven. There's healing just in the Word of God. Just by meditating, seeking, hearing, understanding the Word of God. It says His Word is what? Medicine, according to Proverbs 4. There's also praying for others, confessing your faults to one another, forgiving one another, which will bring healing. So there's so many different ways that you see in the Bible. There's also ways where Paul prayed on over handkerchiefs, and they gave the handkerchiefs to laid it on sick people, and they got healed. Well, why was that? You know, sometimes you think about it, and then there's the question of, well, what about people who don't get healed? What about, you know, people who die? I mean, there's so many questions here. And I think as a church, we pray for healing all the time. But as a church, we don't study and meditate and understand, just like any other subject in the Bible, the more personal understanding and revelation you get of it, the more effective and more power you have to live and walk in it and affect not only your own body, but affect people around you. So the thought is, why do all these particular situations and why does God heal all these different ways? The thing I've learned about God is our relationship with God is a personal relationship with God. And unless you have that personal communion and you have that personal understanding and you have that personal revelation, the power behind that revelation will be someone else's revelation. It won't be yours. It's like when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast the devil out. And the devil said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? The response is, I'm a son of the living God, born again, raised up, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. All authority has been given unto him. He's transferred it unto me. And in the name of Jesus, come out of him. That was the answer. But they didn't have that in their heart because that wasn't their revelation. So they got a little beat up, I think. So getting back to the story, Jesus, you know, said to me, I want you to study the way I did it. So this was my thought, okay? My thought is, well, I've read the Gospels hundreds of times. I've read every single healing of the New Testament. And I'm just being honest with you, and God knows what I was thinking. I'm thinking to myself, this shouldn't take too long. Okay? So I started out in reading the first recorded healing in the New Testament, which is the healing of the leper that came to Jesus. And it's only about 3 or 4 verses. Now, I may be slow. That's fine. It probably is sometimes. But it took me months just to get out of 3 or 4 verses. Well, you would say, well, why, Pastor Scott? Because of the revelation that God was showing me, and then I was just sitting there thinking how ignorant I was. You can read stuff hundreds of times, but until the Holy Spirit starts highlighting things to you, and the Holy Spirit starts showing you, you haven't seen it. It's not real to you. It's not creating any power in you. It's not creating any effect inside of you. It's not transforming you. It's what you know to be true for you, not me, that transforms you. Now, you can feed off of revelation that I could give you, Lance can give you, because there's a grace and anointing on us to teach it. But you still have to receive it and chew it and take it in for yourself. That's why I encourage you, take these notes. There's plenty of stuff here. You could stay on this stuff if you want to, and that's your passion for a long time. Take the book, read it, because it's kind of in story form of how the Lord gave it to me. So let's start in the first healing, And this is so significant, and this is the healing of the leper. So a little background to this, is this is the first recorded healing in the Bible where Jesus is personally interacting with somebody. It's recorded before that he was healing the sick, he was creating kind of a big stir, people knew who he was and what was going on. You know, depending on the synoptics of the gospel, you know, there was one situation where Jesus prayed for Peter's mother-in-law and, you know, a fever left her. But that's all that's stated. And depending on how you want to look at the gospels, maybe you can consider that the first one. But the subject of this one is so important because I think the biggest problem most people run into today when it comes to healing is coming to the conclusion that it is the will of God to heal. And then believing that and taking it for yourself. I have found sometimes it's so much easier to believe for other people to get healed than for myself to get healed. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Because when it comes to you, you have to personally believe that God wants to work on your behalf. And some of us have some real issue with that because you know why? We know of all those hidden things. We know of all those faults. And even when we kind of choose to forget about them because we know they're under the blood, there's just something whispering in our ears telling us about them all the time called the accuser. Condemnation. Yeah. Condemnation, guilt, and shame. It says in Hebrews, it says, without faith, it is impossible, not possible, to please God. Right? I mean, I could drop the mic, go home now, and you could just think about that, and that's good enough. It says, all those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It didn't say he's a rewarder of those who are perfect, who don't make mistakes, who don't have faults, frailties, or whatever. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, the thing is, most of us know God as the great I am. You know what I mean about the great I am? I remember the first time I heard about the great I am is watching, you know, the Ten Commandments in Cecil B. DeMille's film, you know. I used to love watching that every year and it come on as a little kid. After I met Jesus and I started watching it, it really took on a whole different meaning because I understood some of the spiritual significance there. But when Moses was standing there, you know, before the burning bush that wasn't being consumed, and he said, okay, God, you want me to go, right? Who shall I say sends me? And he said, I am that I am, the self-existing, everlasting God. I mean, I'm there, I'm beginning, I'm the end, I'm the dude. I mean, there is no other than me, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. See, when the I am becomes the he is when you personally believe God wants to work on your behalf. That's why it says, all those who come to him must believe that he is. See, I am is just out there. Yeah, there's something out there that must have had something to do with putting this all together. I mean, anyone has to believe that to some degree because of the complexity of it. But when the I am becomes the he is, you understand that he is to you. He is your healing. He is your salvation. He is your peace. He is your sanctifier. He is your shepherd. He is your light of the world. He is all those things when you believe that he wants to personally work on your behalf. And that's so important. So here's the situation. Here's this particular person. This leper coming to Jesus. And I find this very interesting of the question that this leper asked Jesus. It's the same question we're talking about, and it's the first instance in the Bible of Jesus ministering something to someone about healing. Now, there was hundreds of other things that Jesus did. Matter of fact, if you read the Gospel of John, John said at the end of his gospel, if we were to record everything that Jesus did, it's just like we couldn't put it all down. It would be so huge. So, to me, if you want to believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible and what, how it came about, you have to understand whatever is recorded in there has significant importance for our spiritual growth. I mean, there could have been hundreds of other times where Jesus ministered to people that were in the Bible. But these were the ones that are actually recorded. And I have found that everything is recorded here. I have a hard time when I start reading some of this stuff just moving on because I start thinking about it and I start thinking about what about this, what about that, what are you meeting? And all of a sudden, just by asking a few questions, the Bible becomes alive because it's all significance. Because if you can get settled on the question that it is God's will to heal you and that healing actually was purchased in the atonement, and that healing is ours, and you can come to a place of believing that, you will effectively have the power and understanding to bring divine health to your life, to bring healing to your other people, and learn how you can stand, in a sense, against sickness and disease that comes to you. Now, I'm not going to say that sickness and disease is not going to come to you. I'm not going to say you're not going to have any battles. I'm not going to say that your body is completely redeemed, that you're not going to have issues that you're going to have to deal with. What I'm saying is that there is a power that we can call on that is our right within the covenant to bring healing to our bodies. And we can live in a place of what I would call divine health. Now, so let's read the three stories. Now, a lot of times what I have found, if you really want to be a student of the Bible and you want to understand situations, each of the Gospels records some of the same stories numerous times, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because those Gospels all have a little different purpose, but their purpose is close to the same of recording what Jesus did. John, as you read John, has a little different perspective on things. And as you read John, he's talking about God in a different form, but they're all good. So, I'm going to read this particular instance in all three Gospels, and this is on page 4. So, Matthew 8, and this is the one I usually harp on and stay on after a little while, but it says this, Matthew 8, 1 and 2. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. What mountain was that? That's the first thing when I started meditating. Where was he coming from? What mountain was that? Matthew 8. It was. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And so when he said he went up to the Sermon on the Mount, he just said he took his disciples to sit with him. But as time went on, what I think would happen, because Jesus started pulling his disciples aside to talk to them, people saw that he went up the mountain, and then they followed him up there, and more people came. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it says that Jesus actually took his disciples, but everyone was looking for him, so they all followed him, and a big crowd came. So now they're finished with that. He's coming down the mountain. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, notice, Lord, if you are willing, or if it is your will, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was clean. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. You know, I always find it interesting that Jesus always told people to tell no one. But go your way, show yourself to the priests and the other gifts that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So we'll get to all that. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, verse 45. Now the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go to your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded. As a testimony to them, however, he went out and began to proclaim freely. And I get it. I would have done the same thing, especially if I was a leper. I mean, you know, we think COVID's bad. Talk about leprosy. And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Okay, that's Mark. Let's go to Luke. And it happened when it was a certain day, and behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell down on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priests, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Jesus commanded. However, the report went about concerning him all the more, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him and their infirmities. All right, so those are the three particular situations. So let's do a little background. As I said before, Jesus was coming off the Sermon on the Mount. There was tons of people around Jesus as he was walking down the mountain. And here comes this leper. Now, according to the time, and again, this is why after I started meditating on thinking this, every single time one of these thoughts came to me, and I don't know about you, but when God brings me these thoughts and I start thinking about them, and all of a sudden revelation starts to come, and then I start, like, on the inside feeling either, I don't know what the right word is, undone, blessed, awed about what's going on here, and understanding what's going on here, rather than reading a nice story that Jesus healed someone, it makes me kind of just sit there and pause, and sometimes I just can't move from it. Because it's almost like, you know, God's throwing some oil in there, and he's kind of rubbing it around, and it feels good, you know. And it just does something on the inside of you. Any ever played baseball? Now they don't have to do that, but, you know, Tom, you played baseball. You know, when we were younger, we'd oil our gloves all the time. Today they come, and they're all, like, perfect, you know what I mean? But you got to get that oil in there. You got to get it worked in so it gets broken in. And I feel like that's what God does sometimes. So I find it very interesting that the first question about healing that was brought to Jesus in this particular situation, and it's the only place in the Bible that this question is recorded as a question, is the first time Jesus ministers to someone recorded in the Bible. And what's the question? What is the question that the leper asked Jesus? If you're willing. He was saying, do you want to heal me? Is it the will of God to bring healing? Now, I was teaching this, and, you know, I've never gone to Bible school. I tried, okay? I got accepted after college. I was going to go to Bible school. But, you know, the Lord just kind of just indicated to me that's not the direction you go. And that was just for me. It's not bad for everyone else. But what I'm teaching you is from revelation that I've got from the Lord. So I'm in a class teaching this in like a Bible school, and in previous Bible schools we had at Gateway. And there was a pastor there, and he came up to me. He goes, oh, this is really good. He goes, you know what that is? It's the law of first occurrence. I said, okay, what does that mean? Because it was more theological stuff. He goes, when something happens a first time in the Bible, it's set there as a precedent in the Bible so we can understand this is something that God is doing, and that as a result of he's doing, this is a precedent that we need to look at going forward and everything else that goes on. And then I realized God wanted to get across to us. The first thing is the question is it your will to heal? And that was the question. So the law of first occurrence is how Jesus answered that question. That's why it's not recorded in the Bible again about that question. All the other times of healing, other things went off, but we don't see it recorded at all. Is it the will of God? Does he want to do it? We see how he does it. We see the scriptural basis of it. We see how it's baked in the old covenant. We see how it's baked in the new covenant. We see how people release their faith for it. We see working of miracles for it. We see all these different ways of how it's manifested, but it's not asked again. That's why I start the book off this way. That's why I start my course off this way. Because if you can get to the place where that's settled in your heart, that it is the will of God to heal, it's his desire to heal, and that this Bible scripturally supports it to heal, the Holy Spirit can bring that revelation to you. It will bring a strength. It will bring an understanding. It will bring a power. And it will bring a confidence in you that you did not have before. It did to me. So when I was thinking about it, meditating on that, and I said, you know, I've read this hundreds of times, and I never realized where this was in the Synoptic Gospels, and that this was the first time that Jesus ministered to someone personally and brought healing, and that was the question that was asked. That's why, and then when I first saw that point, I said, oh my goodness, Jesus knows more than me. And I'm telling you, I am not exaggerating about what I read and what I studied at all. Some of these books I read time and time again. So I started there and I studied, and then the Lord said, I want you to see and I want you to concentrate on this. What was the situation? What did the person do who came for healing do? What I did and how they received from me. And then when I found out as I did this, all the principles or doctrines that I had and understood about healing, they weren't just words about, you know, by his stripes I'm healed, that he himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. All of a sudden, it was starting to put meat to the bones around it. And now I understand how that started to flow to people. Drastically changed the way I ministered to people. Jesus said, I only do the things I see the Father do. I don't know about you. That so intrigues me. That's the kind of thing, you know, that I think about in my head, tilt, like, okay, how do you do that? Didn't you ever ask a guy, like, you see all these things and you talk about people, talk about all these great things and you're like, yeah, how do you do that? You know? How does it become real to me? So if you think about, here's the story. Jesus coming down the mountain, and here comes this leper. Okay, time out. There is an issue here. There's a social issue here that someone's not obeying the religious norms and the social norms of the day. Here's this guy coming to Jesus. With no mask. Oh, you're meddling, man. You're meddling. So lepers were not supposed to be out in public, especially if their leprosy was still at a point of being contagious. If they were in public, they were supposed to walk on the other side of the street from people, and they were supposed to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. Because there's a point in leprosy where it was contagious, and then there was a point where it wasn't contagious. But just because it wasn't contagious to anyone else, it didn't mean it wasn't causing more and more destruction to the person who had it. Now, in the notes here, I'm not going to read this all. I remember one time reading this in a teaching to the congregation, And then, like, you know, after a little while, people, okay, we got the point, we got the point. Because, you know, if you look at leprosy, there's three different types, but I'm just going to read a little of it. And one of the types, it begins with an unaccountable lethargy and pain in the joints. Then there appears on the body, especially on the back, symmetrical discolored patches. On them, nodule form. At first, pink turns brown. Skin is thickened. The nodules gather specifically in folds of the cheek, the nose and the lips and the forehead. And appearance of the face is changed till a man loses his human appearance. Essentially, okay, you remember Nightmare on Elm Street, Freddy Krueger? Okay, that's what people look like. Okay. Eyebrows fall out, eyes become staring, the voice becomes hoarse, and breeze wheezes, becomes an ulceration of the vocal cords, hands and feet are also ulcerated, slowly suffer because of a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years. The end is mental decay and ultimately death, and sufferer becomes utterly repulsive both to himself and others. Okay. I think COVID's bad. Most of us have no idea, probably never seen a leper. We may have heard of it. We don't have it in this country, but it's a repulsive disease. I mean, it's COVID magnified, squared, quadruple, I don't know. So when they got it, they had to leave their family. They had to go to a leper colony. They had to live with other lepers, and they were all alone. And it, as time went on, they just totally decayed. And they totally, as a person, were not recognizable anymore. They wouldn't be recognizable to their family. They wouldn't be recognized to other people. And imagine having to live in a colony of all these people that are decaying. You may just got there, and then you see people in the latter stage, and this is what you got to go through for 9 years. Bad. And so here's this leper, and the Bible says here in Luke's version, they came to hear and be healed at the end of this. So the leper must have heard about Jesus. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Why it's so important to tell your testimony is because it encourages people and builds faith in their heart that, hey, this could be for me too. Right? And so he must have heard something. And so at this point, he's like, I got nothing to lose. I don't care if I'm going out in public. I don't care where I'm going. I'm going to find Jesus. So I don't know how long he was looking, how long he walked, or where he came from. Maybe he, you know, heard about Jesus and happened to be in the area, and then, you know, he started going towards him. So here's Jesus coming down the mountain, okay? And all the people around him, and I could see, here's the leper coming over here. Okay, and this time I'm just starting to think about this, and I'm meditating. This is why I took months. I know I'm slow, but it was so good. It tasted like a good ribeye steak going down. Filet mignon, prime rib, lobster, whatever you like. And so I just all of a sudden started thinking about this, and here comes this leper, and everyone is around there following Jesus, sees him coming. And everyone is probably, as he walked by, I could just hear the crowd saying, what's he doing out here? He's not supposed to be here. He's a leper. He's not yelling unclean. He's doing all things against the rules and social norms and regulations. And he is walking right towards Jesus. So what do you think the crowd was doing as he was walking towards Jesus? Stepping back. Why? Because he was a leper. They didn't know if he was contagious or not. Would you have stepped back? Absolutely. Let's be real. You know, so often we try to judge people historically about what we know today and think that we would have done anything different back then based on norms. Until you get it out of your head that, you know, only by the grace of God would you have done anything different, you'll just live in pride and blindness. You really will. That's another story. But anyway, so here he's walking. I could just see the crowds going back on each side. And him coming to Jesus, and Jesus walking this direction towards him. And Jesus saw him. And he probably didn't stop walking towards him. Jesus wasn't afraid of the situation. He knew who he was. He knew what he was called to do. He knew the power that was inside of him. And here's this leper coming to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he bows down to Jesus. And what's the first thing he asked him? If you want to, you can heal me. So one of the first things that's so important for us to understand that this leper did. Remember I said God said to me, well, look at what the person did and look at how I responded. So let's go to page 6 here. You guys can look from here. What's the first thing that the leper did? He worshiped him. If you want to get God's attention, and this is not like a little kid attention game, and you want to get God's communion, and you want to hear from God and learn from Him, I will tell you the first thing you need to do is learn how to worship God. You know why this is so great? Worshiping God and receiving from God has nothing to do with your knowledge of God, has nothing to do with what background, how much money you have, what Bible school you went to, what family you came to. It all has to do with heart and desire and passion. That should all make us really happy. I like to say this, worship is the highest form of prayer. Prayer is communication and communion with God. That's a two-way conversation. And worship, I like to say, is the highest form of prayer. Worship is a form of prayer. Prayer is a place where you're communing with God. Prayer is a place where you express your dependency on God. Prayer is a place where you express your desire to know God. And prayer is a place where you express your passion towards God. I can't tell you the times where I've been just minding my own business. One of the first things I do when I get to alone in prayer is start to worship God. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus taught us in prayer. You know that Jesus taught us how to pray, right? Where did he teach us that? Lord's Prayer. What was the first part of the Lord's Prayer? You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does he mean, hallowed be your name? Holy. What do you do when you worship God? You're holy. So he was saying, when you approach God, the first thing you do in your communion with God is to start worshiping him. I can't tell you the times I've been alone with God in prayer and worship and or just in worship, worshiping Him, and all of a sudden the scriptures or revelations just start coming to me. God doesn't want you to worship Him because He's insecure or He needs you to tell you how great He is. Regardless if you ever told Him any of that stuff, He's still cool with that, who He is. But what worship does, it gets God's attention that there is someone who passionately wants to know Him. He gets excited and He comes and He starts revealing Himself to you. That's what the purpose of worship is. When you're worshiping God, I don't know about you, but I can tell you me, all of a sudden revelation and things start to happen and I start understanding and the power of God starts coming on me. It happens most strongly when we're together as a congregation. But if we do it as a congregation, why can't we do it individually and personally, right? And so, as it pertains to healing here, he started worshiping him. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. All right, let's start in the New Testament, John 4:24. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Meaning, God seeks after those who will worship him in spirit and truth. There's only two places in the New Testament that it's recorded that Jesus seeks after someone. The first one is, seeks to save the lost, and he seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. So that's why you get God's attention. And so it says in Exodus, and this starts in the Old Covenant. So anything Jesus did, anything Jesus ministered, was under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant did not happen until after Jesus died and rose again. So anything that's recorded in the Gospels essentially was recorded under the promises of the Old Covenant. And here it is. It says here in Exodus 23. This is a powerful scripture. I say this over all the time over myself. I pray it over people. And have you ever heard this scripture before? It says this. It says, "Do not worship the gods of these or other nations or serve them in any other way. And never follow their evil example. Instead, you must utterly conquer them and break them at their shameful idols. You must serve," and the word "serve" in the Hebrew can also be translated "worship him." So if you worship the Lord your God, if you do, I will bless you with food and water and keep you healthy, or take sickness from the midst of you. Man, that's powerful. It says, you know, if you serve me or worship me, I'll bless your food, I'll bless your water, I'll take sickness from you, and get this, there will be no miscarriages or infertility among your people, and I will give you long life and full lives. So if you serve him or worship him, he'll bless your food, bless your water, and take sickness from your midst. Wow. So the first thing this leper didn't come and say, "Jesus, why have you cursed me with sickness? Why has this happened to me? Why do I have to live like this?" He didn't come in an accusative form. He came in a passionate, hungry form. And he bowed down and worshiped him. I can't tell you how important this is. I have found if you find people who worship God, the presence of God will be around them. You'll know it. It will change you. It will transform you. It will make you a different person. So how long will that take? How long it takes. But I will guarantee this, if you commit to that now, a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 4 years from now, you'll notice a big change. You make that a lifestyle, you will notice a change. And not only will you notice a change, the people around you will notice a change. So, let's think about the leper. He asked the question, "What's the will of God? What is the will of God?" Doesn't that question ever bother you? Come on, be real. Sure it does. You say, "Well, God, I know your word may say this, but I'm like over here." You know what I mean? How do I get here? So here's the leper coming to Jesus. And understand in leprosy, okay, Jesus answered him, right? He did. If he was a leper, I don't know how long he was a leper, but what do you think the last time he was with his family? Who knows? Years. What do you think the last time he felt a compassionate embrace? A kiss on his cheek? You know, an embrace from a loved one or a friend? I doubt in the leper colony there was much compassion on one another, since they were all mentally being decayed, and as a result, you know, when you're mentally being decayed and your body's decayed, I've got to tell you, all the worst things come out of us. You say, "Well, not me." Well, if I just ask your wife when you're sick how you act, she'll tell me. Right? And my wife goes, "I'm not like your mother. I'm not going to baby you." You know, when you don't feel well, the best of you does not come out. We all know that. Would you agree? Shake your heads, yeah. Yeah. We become ugly. It just is what it is. And so he comes to Jesus. And Luke says he was moved with compassion. Compassion is love in action. And he was moved with compassion. So here's the leper coming to Jesus. Probably hasn't been touched. Probably hasn't had a compassionate embrace. Probably hasn't felt any love from anyone. And he says, you know, I'm a leper. I'm worshiping you. Is it your will? Can you heal me? How did Jesus answer him? How did Jesus answer him? That was secondary. You see, what God always tries to do is meet us where we're at. And in meeting us where we're at, understanding who we are, to get us to a place where we come to a place of faith to understand, yeah, it is His will. And for the leper who hasn't had a compassionate touch for anyone, he reached forward, and I don't know how he did it. You know, you ever grab someone's shoulder, okay, and squeeze like, the, you know, and you know by that squeeze that, you know, it's a compassionate squeeze. It's a squeeze that's saying, yeah, hey, I care for you. I really believe as soon as Jesus touched him and squeezed and he felt the compassion and the reaction of the Lord, because he knew and everyone else around him knew that you weren't supposed to touch a leper. How many verses have we got through in the last hour? And I'm just saying this, it's like a, I told you what I told the Lord. And I just got undone. Because in order for that, Jesus, why didn't Jesus say, be healed? Just speak the word. Because he wouldn't have been able to receive that. Because what opened his heart, your heart is so important. Your heart is the joining place of your spirit to the soul. It's the center of your passions and emotions. God is always trying to get your heart. When the sower sowed the word, according to the parable of the sower, where did he sow the word? In your heart. Where does the devil try to immediately steal the word out of? Your heart. When Jesus touched him, it's just like I believe his heart just burst open towards God. And it says, according to Mark 11:23, if you believe in your heart the things you say, because the heart is this powerful tool inside of us, it's inside of us. It's part of our spirit where faith grows. And by Jesus touching him, he got his answer and he knew it was the will of God because he didn't care. He realized Jesus didn't care what anyone thought. And he showed compassion and mercy on him. And I could just see the power of God coming out of Jesus touching the leper. I got to tell you, I've read that story hundreds of times. And I didn't get any of this out of that. Now, I could say I could be slow. I could be slow. That's why I got stuck on this scripture and just writing notes, thinking about it and meditating for months. Months! Because it was doing something inside of me. It was changing me. Rather than just, you know, coming up, you know, your faith. You just need faith. Yes, but how do you get people to the point of believing in faith? Your actions and how you interact with them can directly affect how people receive. Jesus only does what he sees the Father do. And he saw that this man needed a touch of compassion and understanding of the love of God because he probably was starved for it. One of the worst things about COVID is like you can't have interaction with people. Human beings want interaction. We want to have fellowship and communion with one another. I don't care if you say you're a loner, that's fine. You still want to be around people that you just have most of the time afraid of because you want to get hurt. If you're around people, they're going to hurt you. I mean, just, you know, just put the money in the bank. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes just because we're goofy. right? And so, as soon as he touched him, he was made whole. That was the will of God. You need to understand that one thing is so important. Now, I'm going to end here because we're running out of time, but the next few pages, I take you through scriptures throughout the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, starting with Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth us, going through Deuteronomy, talking about Isaiah 53, Psalm 103, going into the New Testament, all about how healing is in the atonement. It says that he himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases, and by his stripes we are healed. So Jesus is, when he was on the cross, his spirit took sin, but his body took sicknesses, and he carried them away, that he took our pain and carried our sicknesses. It's a right in the New Testament. It's a blessing in the New Testament. When we pray for the sick, we're just following according to what the New Testament says. Now, we can spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to move on from this next week. I may bring up a couple scriptures, but I want to encourage you. This is one thing you need to get settled inside of you. If you get this settled inside of you, it will make a difference to you and other people. We'll also spend time as we go on and how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to encourage you. We'll have times where we're going to pray for each other, you know, as long as everyone's comfortable. If they're not comfortable, that's fine also. But this is really a place where it's a healing school, that it is a school to understand the scriptural significance and the revelation knowledge you need to have to attain it. Okay? We good? Happy? I am. You're welcome. I just, you know, every time I think about this, I go back to when the Lord showed me this. And it just did something in me. So I encourage you, take the notes, take the book, and start meditating on it. It will make a difference in you. You just need to spend some time with it. So, Father, I thank you for...